St. Matthew chapter 22, I'll read the first 14 verses as I've been preaching this parable. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come in. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who were invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention. And they went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his servants and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendees, or the attendants rather, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Well, after two attempts to fill the wedding hall with guests and having no success, a third attempt was made. And those servants were told to go out into the highways, the King James Version says hedges, the places where there would be the most people congregated, the most traveled roads we have, and as many people as you find, invite them to come. He said those who were invited were not worthy in verse 8, as I mentioned to you last week. The people who were invited, I think, were a little confused. They acted as if it was their worthiness that this invitation was based upon. But it wasn't. It was an act of love, an act of generosity by the king that had invited this first and second group. The invitation to this grand and magnificent affair was not about the guests. The focus of the event was the wedding feast for his son. The glory of this event was the king's son, not the guests. The guests, however, were invited to be, or honored rather, to be invited, certainly, to be numbered among the king's family for a day. But the son was the only one glorified or lifted up in this event. All the king asked for was a little of their time. He didn't ask for their business. He didn't ask for the farmer's farm or the business owner's business. He didn't ask for their assets. He didn't ask the farmer for a choice lamb or a choice calf. He raised his own, obviously. All he asked for was a little of their attention. He didn't ask for their fortune, for their wealth, or their livelihood. But these self-centered invitees had no respect or apparent love for neither the king nor the king's son. They saw them as one entity. And they rejected them both. They spurned the invitation of the king, while at the same time they belittled the king's son, especially the second group, who murdered the servants of the king. The servants of the king will also be servants of the king's son, and treated others that they didn't murder badly. With their actions, they said the king's business is of less importance and not worthy of my time, when in reality they were the ones unworthy of the king's time or the king's feast. To accept the king's invitation would have been an act of humility, but to reject the king's invitation was an act of rudeness and arrogance. James 6 says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's apparent that the invitees failed the humility test, and as a result, they would miss out on the fellowship with the Father and the Son. Verse 9, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. It's quite apparent that the king wants someone, anyone at this point, to attend the wedding feast for his son. Here's the heart of the king exposed. Even though the first invited guest spurned the invitation, the king did not give up on all of humanity, and neither did he cancel the wedding feast. But instead, the king invited others. Others that were not on the original list are now invited. Notice again the wideness, the broad message of invitation sent to those equally undeserving as those on the first list. Now we can also see the sufficiency of the feast. This appeal is greater in scope than the first appeal to attend. The number was endless of those who could potentially come to the feast. As many as you find. He didn't say we are prepared for 50. Or we're prepared for 150. Or we're prepared for 350. He said, as many as you find. The sufficiency of the gospel is obvious in this passage. There will never be more people who want to come to Christ than there is grace available. The numbers didn't matter. The only number that mattered to God was zero. The first two sets of invitation returned no one who would confirm coming. But there never can be too many who come and respond to the gospel. The sufficiency of the king's provision. All things are made ready, he said. Nothing beyond what the king had already provided or prepared for was needed. Go out into the highways. Go out and find as many people as you can find. And this obviously points to the invitation of the Gentiles. The call of the Gentiles after the refusal of Jesus' own people, the Jews. Referring to this rejection of his own people, Israel, John records this. He came to his own, that is his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the power, the right, the authority to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Just as before, there's nothing this group of invitees needs to do either. Just respond to the call. It's not a potluck. This is not a potluck feast. I know that some of us are great cooks, but this is not a potluck. This is a feast that the king has provided. Nothing you need to bring. Leave your pail at home. All they were asked to do was to accept the king's invitation. All things were made ready. The king wants you. Unsuspecting people were invited. People who would never envision themselves in a king's palace were invited. People had never been invited to something like this before. Nothing this grand, nothing this luxurious, nothing this plenteous, nothing this delectable or delicious had they ever been or even imagine being invited to. And no one could cancel the invitation because they had nothing to wear, because all things have been made ready. How many times have you been invited to an affair and you walk in your closet and you're going past one outfit to the next? I don't have anything to wear. No one had that excuse. Not only was there plenty of food, not only was there plenty of music and entertainment at these affairs, there was plenty to wear. No one would see your outfit because the king was going to provide clothing for you to wear. The millwright as well as the auditor, they were both invited. The nanny as well as the judge was invited. The tax collector as well as the taxed were all invited to the feast. The people who were peasants were invited. The in crowd as well as the marginalized were all invited to this feast. Rich as well as the impoverished, the powerful as well as those who have diminished influence, all invited and have equal access to both the Father and the Son. While there was nothing that qualified the guests to the feast, listen carefully, while there was nothing that qualified the guests to attend the feast, there was also nothing that disqualified them either. Tell them all to come in, good and bad. Tell them all to come in. I'm happy about that. Amen. That gets me a little excited. Because I was on the bad side. Tell them all to come in. Nothing qualified anyone to come or be invited, and neither did anything disqualify one from coming, because the king was going to provide everything. Your infractions do not disqualify you. Your lawlessness does not negate the invitation. Your transgressions do not lessen the call. I won't discriminate because of your past. Tell them all they can come in. My friend, if it hadn't been for that all can come in, good and bad kind of a language, we'd have to empty the church out. There'd be no one sitting here. It'd be an edifice, but no one qualified to enter. And those servants went out to the roads. They gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Here is the success of God's search party. Notice in this, have you, that it was the servants that gathered all of them. I don't read anywhere in here where it says anyone walked up to the king and says, "Can I come in? I'm attracted by your royalty. I'm attracted by the music and the food. I want to come in. Can I?" No, the king took the initiative. And the king went out and met people where they were. There was no one hanging around the king's palace, the grounds of the king. No one climbing up the side of the building, looking in windows, trying to get in. The servants of the king went out searching for those whom he would invite. My friends, isn't that you and me? God came searching, looking for you and me that he might invite us in. Let us know, yeah, you're welcome. We want you to come in. No doubt many, if not most of these people did not even know there was a wedding feast that was being planned. They didn't hang with that crowd. They didn't hang with the high and the mighty, the rich. Nothing wrong with being rich, but that's not my crowd either. I'm not rich, not that way. Hang around the powerful. No, it's not me. They didn't even know a wedding feast was going on. That's why someone had to go out and invite them. It was just now being published that the king is throwing a wedding party for his son, and you are invited. Attending the feast was not the idea of the eventual attendees, is what I'm trying to say. But it was the father who sent out his servants and gathered his guests into the wedding feast hall. Our text clearly shows us that God came looking for us and invited us into his feast where the table of the Lord is spread. This is clearly the gospel in that God is the one who seeks us. We were not seeking God. The hall was filled with guests. God's sovereign will is accomplished. It's God's will that what he would be, will, I'm sorry, it's God's will that we would be in fellowship with the Father and his Son Jesus, is what our text is telling us. First Peter says that God's not wishing that any should perish, but that all would, or that none would be lost in 2 Peter 3. In the second clause of verse 10, as I mentioned, they invited people good and bad. Ellicott says in his commentary, and I like what he said, he said that the good and bad represents the true nature of the visible church. The church on earth, us. All around the world. It contains both good and bad. And guess what? We're waiting for the king to come and inspect all who have responded to his call and to see if everyone who is in the hall has on the appropriate wedding clothes. Well, verses 11 and 12 said, when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? The man was speechless. It was a custom that on special occasions, royalty would provide garments for their guests' use, as this text tells us, even in the Old Testament. We see an example. A bad man, by the way, Jehu, who had invited fellow worshipers of the god Baal, or some pronounce it Baal, in 2 Kings 2, invited them to worship, and he provided garments for them to wear. This act of royalty, it's a way of showing the glory of their royalty, to provide wedding garments, or in this case, garments for a festive occasion. Now, regarding the saints, Scripture bears out the fact that our salvation is like putting on a new garment, either purchased or provided by the purchaser. Let me give you a few passages that relates to this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, Isaiah 61:10. Job 29:14 says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. Listen to Zechariah 3 and 4. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again, he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity from you and will clothe you with festal robes. Ezekiel 16:10 says, I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. And wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. Then a couple passages from Revelation. This one from the 19th chapter says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and clean. And then Revelation 21:2 says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. In this text, it's clear that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. The invited guest whom he will marry is you and me. The question is, as the invitations have gone out, begin the beginning of time from God's prophets through the New Testament, disciples and apostles, to modern day men like myself and many other ministers of the gospel who are proclaiming God's word, the invitation being sent out and the invitation to come is still open. Will you change is the question. When the king came in to look at his guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. St. John chapter 10, verse 1 says something very interesting. As we can see from this passage, there is one way that is being intimated that a person was supposed to enter that wedding hall, and that is through the door. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. The how did you get in here question alludes to this conclusion that the unlawful guest, we'll call him, must have come into the wedding hall some other way than the door, which would have been the proper, expected, and required way of entering the hall. He thought he was being slick. What the scripture is trying to tell us, that the person who attempts entrance into Christ's church some other way than through Christ, the door of the sheepfold, is attempting to rob Jesus Christ of the glory that comes from the Father and now can only be given by Christ the Son, who is waiting the arrival of all those who will put on robes of righteousness. Friends, in our text, this offered wedding garment is the imputed righteousness of Christ. Imputed is just a fancy theological term. It means that God gave or credited us through Christ, credited us with the righteousness of Christ. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. You can't win it. It's not a lottery. But God gave it to us. It represents the free forgiveness that the Lord Jesus provides for all those who in repentance see their unworthiness and gladly accept the covering of Christ's righteous robe of glory. Without it, without that covering provided by the King Host, our old original, our own insufficient, our own tattered and unclean garments would be exposed. Who can stand before the king in all of his regal magnificence and sovereignty, clean and bright, dressed in our own garments of sin? Who would expect to stand before the Lord of Lords in their own original soiled and stained and wrinkled garments of self-righteousness without a willingness and a desire to change into something better? I ask you, will you change? That person who demanded entrance without changing, he was asking God to change. Accept me as I am. Accept me as an equal. I don't want to change, so you change. He demanded God to change rather than in humility, recognizing his own dire and desperate need to change. And the unlawful guest fully expected to participate in the wedding feast for the king's son, dressed like he was. And what this tells us is you will not, I will not, inherit the kingdom of heaven like I was. Change is required. By the way, this required change of garments is a change for the better, not the worse. How difficult would it have been for this person to accept this free gift of a suitable, clean, royal garment and a robe that was readily accessible because the king provided it. But he would not. I ask you, won't you change? Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Obviously, the scripture refers to judgment, to those who refuse to put on the righteousness of Christ, which is the only requirement and the only thing a person must do if they want to enjoy the feast of the Lord, eternal fellowship with God. I want you to remember something, that everyone who gets into the hall doesn't get into the wedding feast. Everyone who got into that hall didn't get into the wedding feast. There will be a day of separation. St. Matthew 25, as a matter of fact, three chapters over, speaking of the final judgment, says this: before him will be all gathered all the nations, and will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then a king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Verse 41 says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why didn't you change? Lastly, verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. The Gospel Coalition says something very good about this that I appreciate it very much, and I'll regurgitate some of that back to you, our comments. But as we've seen in this parable, these 14 verses, the word call or called was already used several times. This helps you in your hermeneutic. Often we want to go outside of the text to find an explanation for the text. But the word call has already been used multiple times in that passage. But we can see something very clearly, and I alluded to it in my last point. One can respond to the call, but not in a saving way as this unlawful guest did, who refused the conditions of entrance, which was putting on a wedding garment. I thought about that, and I thought about it further, and I thought that, you know, there are people who have attended churches that I've pastored in the past, some that I can think about that my father pastored, and I can think of people who came and never showed any interest in having a personal encounter with Christ. Some people will come and will attend a church, in some cases for years, and will never show any signs of a willingness to be a Christian, to truly be a part of the spiritual body of Christ. And some will be in churches for so long that people just assume they're members. It's possible for a person to get in the hall, which would be this church and every other one around the world, but not get in the wedding feast. You must put on Christ's righteousness. I'm aware of the fact that there are people who attend church because they're a public figure, or they think they are, or they have a business and they want to be looked upon as a church-going person and all of that, and in some cases have no interest in Christ whatsoever. The conditions of entrance in that great feast is to have on a wedding garment, which is Christ Jesus. The calling then is the proclamation of God's word throughout history, from ancient times to the current. And who are the chosen? Simply put, I know this can go deeper, but I won't this morning. Simply those who in sincerity respond to the great invitation and in obedience put on Christ as represented here in the wedding garments. Guy Waters is the commentator of that passage, as I referred to the Gospel Coalition. My question to you this morning is, have you changed? Are you trying to get in the church universal some other way than by putting on Christ? My friend, church membership won't do you any good in eternity if you don't know Jesus Christ. And I don't tell you this out of malice or hate, but I tell you out of love, because I'm concerned where everyone will spend eternity. You cannot. And let me also say, there are people who occupy my position in churches who are not Christians. But I don't care if you've preached 10,000 sermons. If you have not put on Christ, you will be booted out of that feast, and you will spend eternity separated from God. Ask yourself, if you have any doubts whatsoever, ask yourself, have I put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Pray with me, please.